See you all this morning. Worship team, thank you for leading us in worship. Those songs are touched my heart, and they help lead us to the throne of our Lord. And so get ready to spend some time in His Word together, growing together. We're in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles or devices, you want to get there. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll start this morning. Paul has written this letter to the church in Philippi, to the Christians in Philippi. And we've been walking through it together. We started into this when we were in Thanksgiving period, and he begins the letter talking about giving thanks. And then more recently, he's turned a corner about making a decision as a believer that changes everything. And we've been talking about some of those changes and some of the marks of those changes recently. I believe I've told you this story before, the story of Abai. Hopefully it wasn't recently, but it could have been. But Abai was attended the very first church that Mary and I served in, where I was the pastor. At the time, I was still going to Bible college. They just needed the pastor, and they're pretty desperate. So I went in there and filled the pulpit, did that part-time, and I was working at a factory and then going to school full-time. And so, they needed me, and I needed them, frankly. But I can still remember my very first Sunday there. I had one message. I was taking a homiletics class, a preaching class, to prepare for the ministry, and I had to prepare a message for that class that we all preached in front of our fellow students and then were graded on. Well, I had one message, that message. I thought it was a pretty good message, and so I got up that first Sunday and I preached it with all the fervor and power I could. And then after the message was over, I went to the back of the church, and I was shaking hands with folks, and I saw this elderly lady, small lady, walk up to me, and she grabbed my hand in both her hands and looked me in the eye and said to me, "That was the worst message I've ever heard." And that was my introduction to Abai, and I would have many similar encounters with Abai over the next few years, because Abai was a bitter, old, struggling woman. She had severe drinking problems. But as I got to know Abai, and as I got to know and hear her story, I began to understand. I could understand the reason for her bitterness and the struggles she was having. Her and her husband, Floyd, had two sons. Those two sons were the center of their universe. They loved them and enjoyed them, and their sons grew into young men, and it was about the time that the Vietnam War had started up, and their youngest son got drafted to serve in our military and go over to Vietnam, but he never came back. Instead, the two officers showed up at their door one day to tell them that their son had been killed in action. And that rocked their world, and it made it certainly hard. But worse than that, about a year before I met Abai and Floyd, their oldest son had been in a horrific car accident, and he was killed as well. So once I knew their story, I understood. I can understand being heartbroken. I can understand struggling with bitterness and looking to some outlet to help relieve the pain inside of that. Here's what I couldn't understand, because in spite of that, and everybody that knew Abai experienced her angerness once in a while. It just was, if you're around her long, it just happened. But I think she was mostly angry at God, and I understood that. But here's what was unusual to me is, in spite of the fact that she seemed to be very angry at God, every Sunday she came to church. I never quite got that, but she was there every Sunday. She was a distraction most Sundays. Often when she came, she was so inebriated, she almost couldn't walk up the aisle. But she was there every Sunday. And that was always bewildering to me. And as a young pastor, I don't know where my heart was, because, you know, it kind of messed things up and was a distraction when she came. But she was there every Sunday. She kept coming. And then one day, one Sunday, God somehow pierced that dark, bitter, pain-filled heart with His love. And she responded to that love. And she became his daughter that day. And it was amazing. It was immediate. Never seen anything quite like it, although it fits into what we're seeing Paul talk about right now in his letter to Philippi. But almost immediately, there was a complete turnaround in Abi. That bitterness, that anger, just it dissipated. And the drinking seemed to stop as well. And within a few weeks, she was a different person. You enjoyed her. It was good to see her walk in those back doors of that church. But it wasn't but a very brief time after she made that decision that one Sunday, Abi told me after church that she had had a doctor appointment that day. She hadn't been that week and hadn't been feeling well. And the doctor had diagnosed her with a very fast-moving, spreading cancer. They told her she only had a few weeks. And in fact, she ended up, even that week, ended up in the hospital, and she would never go home from the hospital. Within a few weeks, Abi was gone and was in heaven with her Lord. But not long after that, one Sunday, Floyd, her husband, came to church, and after church says, "Pastor, I want to show you something." And he had a letter, and the letter was from the hospital where Abi lived the last of her life. And he showed me the letter, and I opened up and I read it, and it was just amazing, because in this letter, the letter talked about how much the staff, the medical staff that helped her, the doctors, the nurses, all the ones that were around her, how much she had touched their lives, how much they appreciated her. They talked about the fact that she seemed to sense if they were struggling, that they were struggling, and Abi would often say, "Can I pray for you?" And she would pray for them right there in that hospital room. No one came into the room that didn't hear Abi tell them that God loved them, and she wanted them to know that. She was just full of kindness and compassion. How on earth did that happen? Well, it had nothing to do with earth. We know that. It had everything to do with her decision to give herself over to God, to accept what he was offering, and to let him handle her pain and her bitterness and her anger and her sin, and just allow God to come into her life and change everything, to accept that gift of forgiveness that he offered, that adoption that he had wanted to bring her into his family for so long, to reach out and with open hands embrace all of that. And that, God stepping into her life and becoming her Savior and her Heavenly Father, changed everything. And that's what Paul is talking about as we've been working our way through the letter of Philippi, especially as we've gotten into this last section of it. And it all kind of focuses around a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago, back in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul said that we got to come to a point where we make a whatever happens decision. Lord, whatever happens, be it death or life, be it happiness or struggles, be it much or little, whatever happens on a day-to-day basis, whatever happens in my life, Lord, I am going to conduct myself. I'm going to live my life with you as the center, with you as the focus, with you as my reason for making my decisions, for responding to anything that comes into my life, whatever happens. And when we make that decision, and Paul's encouraged us all that we need to come to that point, when we make that decision, everything changes about our life. It simply doesn't. And what we're looking at now as we're into chapter 2 is he has been sharing some of the evidence, because when a person comes to Christ, there's evidence that has taken place. And so he's going to go into his own personal life now as we move into the last section, these last couple chapters of Philippians and share how this has impacted his life. Part of it he'll do just by sharing some decisions that God has led him to make. And part of it just by sharing some changes that God has done in his thinking. And so we're in chapter 2, and I want to start by reading verses 19 to the end of the chapter. So if you just follow with me, Philippians chapter 2, start down at verse 19 and follow as we read about a decision that Paul has recently made, that he's writing to the church in Philippi about this decision, which is evidence of God in his life. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son of his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him soon, as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make help for the help you could not give me." Now, here's what I want you to catch. Remember, we talked about Paul's circumstances, his situation when he writes this letter. He is in prison in Philippi. I even showed you a diagram a few weeks ago of one artist's rendition of what from we have read from that it was his circumstances would have been like, with stocks around his feet and chains around his hands and sitting most of the time on a dirt floor. That's his situation. He is not comfortable. He's not enjoying himself. He's in a rough situation. Things are not going well for him. On top of that, and he's dealing with ugly rumors. Remember, he's in prison because he was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's been thrown into prison. But he's found out that there are folks that are actually in the community outside of that prison that are actually saying terrible things about him. Things that are not true. They're lying about him. And there's nothing he can do about it. He is stuck in prison. He's suffering. He's in sorrow. You see that in that one verse where he talked about he almost lost Epaphroditus, and he said that would have been sorrow upon sorrow. I'm already going, this is a hard time, but that would have just added so much to it. So that's Paul's environment and his situation. What's remarkable about that is in the midst of that, when so much is going on in his own life, so many hard things, his mind is on the Christians at Philippi. He's concerned about them. He's made a decision. He's made a decision to send two of the individuals that are there with him, helping care for him, send them to the Christians in Philippi. Now, that may not sound like a whole lot to you and I. I mean, we have friends, and if they were going to be moving somewhere, that we would that'd be hard, and we'd maybe be sad about that, but we understand. But Paul's situation, remember, he is in a Roman prison. And one of the things we've seen before and studied before about Roman prisons is they weren't like our prison system where, we pay taxes so that the prisoners will be taken care of, so that they have food to eat and they have clothes to wear, and certainly not fun environment, but they're at least taken care of. They do their health is checked on, and that's not a Roman prison. In a Roman prison, if you were thrown into the prison, they didn't take care of your needs. That was up to you, hopefully having friends and family who were willing to step into that environment and bring you the things you need. Paul, in another letter, writes and he says, send my brother with the clothes, my coat, because it's getting cold. I need a coat, because he wasn't going to get provided by the prison. And so these two are there helping Paul through this time. If anyone needs them, you would think, well, Paul needs them, but that's not where his heart is. He is concerned about what's going on in Philippi, and he's going to sacrifice. He's going to send these two off to check on those Christians. In fact, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to cheer you up, and I'm going to send Epaphroditus, because he misses you, and I know you miss, and I know you're concerned about his health. I want you to see that he's healthy again. He's doing okay, and he needs to see you, and you need to see him. How does a person get so others-focused, centered? Well, when they make that whatever happens decision. Remember, that's one of the things that Paul says is an evidence of an individual who has wrapped their life around God and bringing God glory, is they become, remember back in chapter 1, two, or earlier in chapter 2, verse 5, they become like Christ, who gave up what was in his best interest for us. And that's what has happened to Paul. And if you think about who Paul was prior to this, and in fact, he's going to get into some of that, and we'll see a little bit of it this morning. That was not Paul prior to Christ at all. But it is now, because when you turn your life completely over to God, when you make that whatever happens decision, whatever happens, God, I want to respond to it, to handle it, to make the decision based on what is going to bring you glory and please you. So Paul has showing evidence in his life of what God has done, and how when God gets into our lives, he turns our eyes onto others. We become gracious, loving Christians. But one of the things I appreciate so much about the Word of God, and Paul as well, but at this moment, as he's writing this letter, it's almost like something dawns on Paul. And as we get into chapter 3, we're going to see that right at this point, he feels like he needs to give them a warning. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So Paul says, I'm going to say something right now that I've said to you again. I've said to you before, and I'm going to say it again. And I don't struggle with that. I'm not apologizing for that, because this is important for your safety. This is important for your care. So I'm going to tell you something that you need to be warned about, and it bears repeating. And he goes on, verse 2 and 3. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcised, for we who worship by the Spirit of God, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So here's what I see Paul talking about. Here he is. He's talking about how loving we need to be, and how others focus, and how gracious that we will become if we actually wrap our life around God. We'll become like Christ, and we're going to be about others. And in the midst of it, he says, but wait a minute, I need to warn you about something. Because there is a tendency when God grabs on you to our hearts that way, and and makes us fall in love with his people, and not just his our fellow believers, but just with the people that we know need him, and it's such an amazing, wonderful thing. But there's also a danger that is inherent with that love for people and that graciousness. There is the danger of, how do I put it? Well, let me put it in our vernacular. There's the danger that we become suckers. All right? There's this danger that we are so, have such a heart for people that suddenly we become open game for the deceivers out there. You know, I share one of the toughest things, at least personally for me as a pastor in the church to deal with this, is one of the things we try to do as a church, and you do that, this is your ministry, is on Communion Sunday, we have that box back there that says benevolent offering. And that offering that you give to, we set aside to use for needs, special needs. Needs in our church family, oftentimes that it's things come up, we can just help out. But also sometimes community needs. People will just ask, they call and we're a church and they'll say, this is what's going on in my life and I need some help. And then we have to evaluate, is this a legitimate need? Yeah, fortunately, Nina, our church minister, does a really good job of tracking these things. And every once in a while she'll give me a name that they say, you need to call. They called this morning and they have a need. And with that little name and the phone number is, they've called us 5 times in the last, so they're repeat. And it's the same story every time. They forget that they told us that same story last time. And just because we're having to sort this out. We want to help and we love people. And if it's a legitimate need, we want to do something about it if we can. But we don't want to become, we want to use steward God's money well. Well, Paul's worried about them, and in the midst of their love and encouraging them to be gracious and loving, he also says, I don't want you to not keep your wits about you. And especially, it's interesting, last week we saw he talked about the fact that we're in the midst of this dark and sinful world. He says, that's the reality. But he says, in that regard, he says, but what do I want you to do in the midst of that corrupt world you're in? He says, I want you to shine like stars. The way I want you to respond to that corrupt, sinful world you're in is I want your faith and your love and your likeness to Christ to be so bright that you stand out, and some will see that and say, I want that shine. I want that. But this time he's saying, but there's a danger I also want to warn you about. As God makes your heart loving and gracious towards others, it's that I want you to know that there are evil individuals out there, pastors, teachers, that are going to try to steer you away specifically from the gospel. And the ones he's focusing on, because they're the ones that they're dealing with that in that area, is he calls them the mutilators of the flesh, because what these individuals have done is that they're following Paul in these churches, and he comes in with the good news of Jesus Christ. He comes in and says, here's what God wants you to know. God loves you, and your sin has separated you from God. It's made it so you are not in relationship with him. And in fact, that separation is going to last for eternity unless something is done about it. And so what God did is he stepped into our world. God the Son came into our world and he died on the cross in payment for our sins so that God could offer to us a gift, and that word's important, a gift of forgiveness and adoption in his family. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. But then these individuals were following behind Paul, and they're saying, well, yeah, that's all true. That's true. You need Christ. But you also need to follow the example of the Jews, and you need to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, don't listen to that. Because anybody who comes and adds anything to the good news of Jesus Christ, that it is a gift, that salvation is a gift, those are dangerous people. And so he's saying, love and be gracious. Keep your wits about you. bethinking individuals as well. I thought about this whole thing and with them, what they're dealing with these false teachers. I see a lot of this danger. It's always been ongoing of individuals coming in and adding to the gospel, adding and saying, well, yeah, you need to accept Christ, but you also need to do this or that. It could be you have to be baptized. Well, we believe in baptism here. We think believers should be baptized. That's one of the things that God asks us to do. But not as a condition of your salvation, as evidence of your salvation, that I'm a follower of Christ, and I want to be public about that by being baptized. But some teach, no, you aren't really sure you are a believer until you've been baptized. So there's that. But I see it more common nowadays, and actually it showed up this week on social media. I see it all the time. You see these statements, and here's how they start out. When every time I hear this statement, my red flag goes up. It starts off just like this. Can a person really be a Christian if? And I'll go, okay, let's see how they end that sentence, because that's going to tell me a lot. It's going to tell me if they really understand what being a follower of Christ is or not. Because if they end it like this, can a person really be a Christian if they're connected with that political party? Or if they shop in that store? Or if they drink that kind of coffee, you know? Or if they go to that church, can they really be a Christian if they... And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, yeah. Because that's not what a Christian is or isn't. The answer, the way that sentence should always end, is a person really a Christian if he or she has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've accepted that gift of forgiveness? That's the way that sentence ends. And if the answer is yes, they've made that decision, then they're a believer. Those other things, they may tell something about our spiritual walk and how much we understand about the Word of God, but they're not what deciphers whether I'm a Christian or not. And so be careful of that. Be careful, because that's where we keep our wits about us. And so Paul's warning them about that and that they need to watch out. But now he's going to begin to share even more of his own testimony. And so as we move on, and we're not going to get very far into this morning, but watch, let's go down now to verse 4. He's just ended warning them about these individuals, these false teacher, and he talks about, he ends that sentence by saying that it is we who are of the circumcision, and he goes on and explains another point, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that he has circumcised our heart. He talks about that another spot. He says, because we worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ, and when we put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul starts verse 4, though I myself have reason for such confidence. He says, we don't put confidence in our flesh, but if anybody could, it'd be me. And honestly, the truth is, and we'll see it as we get it down into this, he actually at one point put all the confidence in the flesh. Look, but as he goes down, though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul said, you want to know how God has changed me? He's changed everything about my value system. For me, it used to be all about title and prestige and people looking at me and saying, there's a man who God should be proud to be of, have of his son. He said, I thought about myself when I regarded myself that I had done so good when it came to God and me stuff that God had to accept me. For my own self-righteousness, based on all the good things I did and the things I followed and the laws and all those things, I was convinced I was faultless. So if anyone could stand before God and demand, God, you have to accept me, my posture was, I was that guy. I was that guy. But go on. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, God has turned that all on its head. My entire value system has changed. Nothing matters to me anymore except knowing God and being a part of his salvation and wrapping my life around him. And now he's going to talk to us about specifics of how that has changed in his life, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for reminding us that when you come into our life, when we understand that good news that you have provided as a gift, forgiveness, salvation from our sins, adoption into your family, eternal life, when we accept that gift, Lord, that you become our Heavenly Father, and nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away from us. Nothing can stop you from loving us. What a wonderful place to be. But Lord, when we as your children wrap our lives around you, when we reach that point where we make that decision, whatever happens, Lord, I want to be about you. Not only does it change our eternity, it changes our life here on earth. And you want that because you want us to shine like stars in the universe so that others will be attracted to you, Lord. And you want us to be blessed, the blessings that we can have in our own life because we're living in a way that we know pleases you. You want to be allowed to make those changes that are so much for our benefit, but also show so clearly that we are about you. So thanks for your instruction in your word this morning. Help us to know how to apply them in our own life now as we head out into the Monday morning. Lord, how do we be that whatever happens follower? Help us to do that well. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand together, sing one last chorus. Lord, I